Well, let's all just bow together, please, and we will seek the Lord in a word of prayer as we come together here this morning to meet around His Word. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we wait before Thee, we bow down in Thy presence, we come nigh to Thy throne of grace through that name that's above all other names. Thank Thee for the blessed name of Christ, our Redeemer. We thank, Lord, of all the names that are given to Him in the Word of God, and we rejoice, O Lord, that in every one of them we see a different facet of His person, of His work. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given Him that name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we approach Thee upon redemption ground. We come afresh to Thee with thanksgiving and with praise, for Thou art God, Thou art greatly to be praised, and we thank Thee, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself unto men, that we have Thy Word in our hands. We thank Thee, Lord, that in a day when many are drifting and are even shifting away from the moorings of Scripture, that Thou hast shown to us that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. It is infallible. It is sure, and there we can rest our souls. Lord, I do pray today that You will be with us as we gather together for this Bible class. Bless those who are here in Thy house and those who join with us by means of the webcast. We pray that every soul will be helped and every heart will be touched. Bless the Word to which we come, and as we read it and then consider it together, may the help of the Spirit be our portion. And so, Lord, bless us and be with us as we continue in Thy presence, and right through this day, may everything redound to Thy glory. O Lord, remember the Sunday school now and the youth Bible classes. We commend all to Thee, the services later. We pray, Father, that Thy name will be glorified and that Christ will be exalted. And so, Lord, abide with us and continue with us, for this we ask in the Saviour's name and for His glory. Amen and amen. Now we're turning to Hebrews 13, and so we've finally got to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want you to open up your Bibles, please, at Hebrews 13, and I welcome you all to the Bible class here in the church building. Those who've been able to come along, glad to see you, and also those who join with us through the webcast. We welcome everyone in the Lord's name, and we trust that today God will be with us and bless our hearts as we have fellowship together and we consider His Word. So Hebrews 13, I want to read from verse 1. And Paul says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And we'll end there. We know the Lord will bless the reading of this His Word to all of our hearts. Now, this final chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, is comprised of a series of closing exhortations in which the Apostle Paul urges his readers to be faithful to Jesus Christ. There are two specific areas in which the Lord's people are shown that they are to be faithful, namely in duty and in doctrine. verses 1 to 7 spell out the matter of faithfulness in duty. I'm not going to get into those verses today. I'll come back to them in the will of the Lord. But that's what they're all about. And I've mentioned this before, that Paul, as he enters into the final part of Hebrews, he lays down that twofold division of duty and doctrine. And so we find that the same thing is true here in these first seven verses. There has to be faithfulness in duty in the life of the child of God. And then from verse 9 to verse 21, for most of the rest of the chapter, we have this matter of faithfulness in doctrine. So that's how you break down these two sections. But sandwiched in between the two sections, we have the eighth verse, which is the verse I want to focus on today, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and today, and forever. And so remember, verses 1 to 7 form a section, verses 9 to 21 form a section, and in between you have this statement, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. What we're finding is that Paul's exhortation to be faithful both in duty and in doctrine is based on this most powerful reference to the fact that Christ never changes. And what a wonderful statement this is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now Paul's thinking is very clear. Since Christ himself never changes, then his people are to remain true to him in duty and in doctrine. They're not to deviate either in behavior or in belief. And they do not deviate by keeping in sharp focus this truth of the immutability of our Lord Jesus Christ. That forms our subject, just taking this verse and looking at it, and you'll see from what I've already said the place that it holds in this whole section. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now to begin with, the emphasis in verse 8 is on the immutability or the unchangeability of the person of Christ. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And so Paul is saying that Jesus Christ in his blessed person is eternally the same. He uses the word same, and we know what that means in our English language and the text of the New Testament. The word same there, of course, has the same concept of that which never changes. Now, already in the very beginning of this epistle, Paul had mentioned this. He had focused on this matter. If you'll turn to chapter 1, going back there at this moment, just to look at the final few verses, Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 10 through to 12. And what we have in these three verses is a quotation from Psalm 102. I know this is a long time ago since we looked at chapter 1, and I'm not sure of how many of you were there on that occasion, but I'm talking about this particular study. But the quote there in verses 10 to 12 is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Now that psalm, when we look at it carefully, is addressed unto God under his personal name, Jehovah. Because if you turn to Psalm 102, I'm not asking you to do it now, but just look here at Hebrews 1, verse 10, and it says, And thou, Lord, in the beginning. But back in the psalm itself, you find it begins with this statement or this request, Hear my prayer, O Lord. That's in Psalm 1, verse 1, Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And the name, O Lord, of course, or the name Lord there, is the name Jehovah. And the essence of that wonderful name is that of immutability, unchangeableness. And so Psalm 102, from which Paul now quotes here in the first part of this book, here in chapter 1 of Hebrews, is a psalm that begins with the name Jehovah, that signifies that which does not change. The name Jehovah in Hebrew is derived from the Hebrew verb to be. And it's very much the same kind of thought that Moses was shown in Exodus 3 verse 14, when the Lord said to Moses, when Moses asked about the Lord's name, The Lord replied in this way, I am that I am. And that's the present tense of the verb to be. I am that I am. And so when you take the name Jehovah, you find it comes from that root verb that means to be. And there you have it set forth in the present tense. I am that I am. What is the Lord saying there? He's saying this among other things. I don't change. I am that I am. You and I can't say that in the same sense as the Lord says it, because we do change. And time changes and so on and so on. We're aware of this. But when the Lord says, I am that I am, he's actually saying, I do not change. I am the same. And so here in Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, we have these words from Psalm 102, and we find that they're applied to Christ. That's the focus that you want to notice, because Paul's quoting here to support his basic argument, his basic position, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the everlasting Father. This is in Hebrews 1. And he quotes then from Psalm 102 to back that up. And so in Hebrews 1 verse 10 it says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. There you have it. The Lord remains. Nothing affects the Lord. The changes, the calamities, all that's going to happen in this world as we move toward the end, it's not going to affect the Lord. He remains. It says, They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And so the very word, the same word is used, the word same. And here in Hebrews 13 verse 8, he comes back to it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so this is what I am saying. The emphasis in this verse is on the immutability of the Lord with regard to his person. And so this is a statement in this verse 8 that we've had at the very beginning of this epistle. And now Paul comes to close out the epistle with emphasizing the very same matter, the very same truth, that Jesus Christ does not change. He is immutable. What comfort there is in that doctrine. You change. All men change, as I've already indicated. And the world is continually in a state of flux. Nothing remains the same. And all of this we're fully aware of. And you think of Bonner's hymn, that great hymn, I hear the words of love. And in that hymn there's a verse which says, I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. And so what truth there is, what comfort there is in that as you face life, as you face all the changes that come and that fall upon every one of us. And we've seen some of them there in Hebrews 1 where Paul quotes those words from Psalm 102 about the Lord remaining, the earth waxing old, people suffering decay and all these things that come, change and decay in all around I see. Again, another hymn writer wrote, and yet he goes on to say, O thou that changest not, abide with me, that great hymn, abide with me. And so this is a comfort to our hearts. This is Jesus Christ, the same in his person. He cannot change, he will not change. The immutability belongs only to the being of God. And it belongs to him necessarily. It belongs to him essentially. If the Lord could change, then that would mean that he is not God. His immutability belongs to his very being. Now one day, the Lord will change us in the final sense of things into glory. He will change his people so that they will inherit heaven. They will have likeness to Christ in every way in terms of body and soul. And they will remain in that state forever. But that does not mean that they have become immutable in the sense that God is immutable. It simply means that their unchangeableness is a conferred gift. It doesn't belong to the saints even in glory. It doesn't belong to their nature or their being. They remain human beings. And if the Lord took his hand off us, and I speak hypothetically, of course, but the Lord took his hand off his people in eternity, well, then they would change. They don't change simply because they're kept by the power of God. Immutability belongs only to God. And we must understand that. It is what is called one of his incommunicable attributes. There are some attributes of God that he does communicate to us, like holiness or wisdom or whatever. You know the shorter catechism, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But those latter attributes about being or life and so on are conferred upon us. God gives us life. God makes us wise and so on. But only God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those are attributes that are not communicated to men, or qualities are not communicated to men at all, at any time. And therefore, when we look at these words, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever, there is tremendous comfort in that for our hearts as we live in a changing world and we ourselves are subject to all the changes that come. In the second place, because he is immutable in his person, going back to this statement, because he's immutable in his person, his work is immutable also. That lies at the heart of what Paul states here as well, as he being immutable in his person, he's immutable in what he does. And so, what he performs for his people, that's what I want to think about under this particular point. What he does for his people never changes. His work for us never changes because his person never changes. So the immutability of the Lord's person actually guarantees the immutability of his work. Get familiar with that word immutability. It's not a difficult word. It's a very simple word in a sense. If you talk about mutability, that means subject to change. Comes from that thought of something mutating, changing. But here's a word that presents that which does not mutate. And so the work that the Lord has done for us remains the same because he remains the same. And so as we think about this, we focus on that full name, Jesus Christ, because that full title bears an emphasis upon his work as mediator, especially. And that's what's in view here, Christ the mediator. So if you take the name Jesus, the first part of this twofold name, Jesus Christ, take that word, that title, Jesus, it's the counterpart, actually, of that illustrious man's name, Joshua. Joshua, who served along with Moses. And Joshua means Jehovah saves. That's the meaning of the name Jesus, because Jesus is the New Testament form of Joshua. And in the name Jesus, when you look at it in Greek, there are essentially two words in view. The first part of the name Jesus, if you take the J-E, is actually a contraction of the name Jehovah. If you think of Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H. And therefore, Jesus, taking the first part of that name, is a contraction of the word or the name Jehovah. And then the second part of the name Jesus comes from the Greek verb that means to save. And that means that the full name Jesus is a name that signifies the very same concept as Joshua does in Hebrew, that is, Jehovah saves. And so the root part of the name Jesus, the verb that means to save, signifies setting free, setting at large, delivering, and therefore signifying salvation. So that's what the name Jesus means. That's why we should never use the name Jesus lightly or frivolously or whatever way you want to describe how men use that name. And what an awful blasphemy it is to swear by that name or any other name that belongs to the God who has revealed himself to us, as men do. They swear, they curse by the name of the Lord. And what blasphemy, what awful sin that is. When we hear that, the true child of God will cringe. You will cringe when you hear men take the Lord's name in vain. It will do something to you. It will make you feel indignant. It will make you feel actually fearful, because they don't really realize what they're doing. Although it's deliberate, and it is, of course, something that they seem to relish doing. They're driven by the devil. The devil hates Christ, and therefore he delights in have people curse and swear by the lovely name of our Savior. He'll never drive men to swear by Muhammad or any of these other gods, so-called. But always it's the Lord. Listen to radio, listen to TV. I don't listen to TV, but anyhow, look at it and think about it, and it's always there. Because this is the way the world is. The world hates the Lord. The Christian loves the Lord. And therefore, when you hear his name been taken and used in that way, as I say, it causes you to feel all these emotions rising up within your heart as men swear by the Lord's name. Taking then the second part of this title, we have the word Christ. And it's the counterpart, as said many a time, of the name Messiah in the Old Testament. And so the word Christ, or the name Christ, means, same as Messiah, anointed one. If you think of what old Simeon said when he saw the infant Savior in the arms of Mary, and he took him into his own arms, and we read in Luke 2, verse 26, it was revealed unto him, that is unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now you can read over that very quickly and not stop to think about what's been said there. The Lord's Christ. Read it this way. The Lord's anointed. You remember how in the Old Testament a number of men were referred to as the Lord's anointed. Saul was, David was, and the word anointed applied to other men in the Old Testament in various ways, to prophets, priests, and kings. I have covered this in studies on the mediator in the course of this study in Hebrews, so I'm not going over that ground again. But just to remind you that this is what the word Christ signifies. It signifies someone who is anointed. Now, what is the focus in that thought of the Lord being anointed? And of course, he was anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. David was anointed with oil, and Aaron anointed with oil, and so on. Old Testament men and those roles have been prophets, priests, and kings were anointed by oil, but the Lord was anointed by the Holy Spirit only. And so, he's the Lord's anointed in that sense, and he's anointed to be our mediator. And this is what's in view here, where Paul says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's now focusing our minds on his work for us, because the work that the Lord does for us is his work as our mediator. And this brings out the fact, therefore, that as our mediator, his work does not change. That is the wonderful thing about the work of Christ for you, the work that the Lord did for you as a sinner. It does not change. Now your feelings change and your faith will change. Faith is a gift of God to us, like repentance. And faith is up and down. Your faith today could be strong. Your faith tomorrow could be very weak. And you could feel tossed to and fro and so on. And the devil hammers you and all these things happen. And faith very often is shaken. But the point to remember is that the one in whom your, let's put it this way, your weak faith rests, his work, like himself, does not change. Which means, therefore, that your security is founded on the immutability of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ prayed in John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And there you have it. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Our eternal life is comprised of the fact, rests upon the fact, that God sent the Messiah. And the Messiah has done a work that is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if you take him as our prophet, well, that means that he is the only and unchangeable prophet. If you take him as our priest, taking the three offices, he is the only and unchangeable priest. Take him as our king, he is the only and unchangeable king. Now, in those three offices, you have everything that you need to save you, to preserve you, to bring you through life's journey as a Christian, and finally bring you home to glory. You have everything that you need. And nothing in those realms of the Lord's work for us as our prophet, priest, and king will ever change. It remains constant. Here's what I'm saying. It remains constant in its value. Oh, the value of the work of Christ as our prophet. When we think about that office, Christ our prophet, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about his word. What he has said. It does not change. And then his work as our priest. It doesn't change. What's his work as our priest? The work of sacrifice. The work of making atonement. And he says himself, finished. There in John 19:30. Familiar verse as it is, and yet a glorious verse. Finished. There is a verse of accomplishment. And there is a verse of assurance. And that's why we rest our souls for our salvation on the priestly work of Jesus Christ that is supported by his prophetic work in his word and then his kingly work in that as our king, he defends us, he preserves us. And therefore the believer is surrounded with a security that is beyond anything that the devil can throw against it to cause it to fail or to not have the impact tomorrow that it has today. That will not happen. And therefore that will bring to your soul this comfort, this assurance that you need as you face all of the trials of life. And especially, my friend, as you look at your own heart and your own soul. Because we carry with us the flesh. We still have the propensity to sin, the tendency to sin, and we do sin. And so this is where the Arminians get it all wrong in terms of trying to help people with assurance. They can't help them because they will tell people that the assurance that we can have as Christians is all based on our faith. They say that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and has done a work, but it's all up to our act of faith or act of believing. And as I've just said there a few minutes ago, faith changes. In fact, faith waxes and wanes. And so if you're resting for your assurance on how well your faith is doing or how strongly you believe, you never can have assurance of salvation. It's impossible. But when you rest on the Christ who changes not, that's where assurance lies. He is our assurance. His work for us remains the same. Yesterday, when it was accomplished, today, as we rest in it, and then, as it says, forever, as we look down the road of time, through the rest of our days, to death itself, and into God's eternity, this is what yesterday's all about, and Christ will never change. And that's why, well, isn't it true, folks, when you come to think about death and dying, the act of dying, you never have died. You only die once, and you've never died yet. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. So you're only going to die once. And as we think about dying, there is something about death that causes us to shrink away from it and hold on to life. That's natural. That's how man was made initially. And man has not lost that instinctiveness to hold on to life, even though he's a fallen sinner. He will do everything under the sun to try to preserve his life. And therefore, how does a Christian deal with death? Here's the answer. When you come to die, and only then will you be given the grace that you need. But when you come to die, you'll find that Jesus Christ is the same. And what he has promised will stand good, and his power will bear you safely over into the glory that shall be hereafter. And so, a statement like this, yes, it underlines the immutability of his person. And then, as we've just seen, the immutability of his work. But the third thing I want you to see from this text is that the Lord's immutability is the means of enabling us to stand against false doctrine. Because look at how the next verse comes in, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And we'll come back to that in a future study, but I just draw your attention to this. As I said earlier, this statement sandwiched in between these two sections, verses 1 to 7, we're to be faithful in our duty, faithful in our living, our behavior, and then verses 9 on through, we're to be faithful in our doctrine. And when we take the statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, we are being shown that the Lord's immutability is the means of standing against false doctrine. Standing against it, not only in the sense of being opposed to it, but as it is here, standing against it in the sense of not being swept away by false doctrine. Because he says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So the connection is clear. The Lord is immutable. Therefore, we are enabled not to entertain the different and the foreign teachings that are continually spread abroad by evil men. Christ does not change. Therefore, reject all doctrine that in any shape or fashion attacks or undermines the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text reveals that the embracing of the doctrine of the unchanging Christ prevents deviation to false doctrine. That's what Paul is saying here. You embrace Christ, his person and his work. You're given grace to do it by the Holy Spirit, to believe on him, to receive him. And a heart then is given to you to love him, to follow him, and so forth. And thereby you will not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. In other words, when Paul says, be not carried about, he's not saying that the Christian, by his or her own strength, initiative, or whatever, will stand against false doctrine. That cannot be, because we're frail creatures. But when we get this into our hearts, the doctrine of Christ, his person and his work, then that will be the means of keeping us from being carried about with what Paul describes here as diverse and strange doctrines. So the Lord's immutability means that he is the full and the perfect revelation of God. That's what's in view here. Remember how the book begins in Hebrews 1? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past by unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so you take that statement, and there you have encapsulated the whole of the Bible. God spake in time past by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the New Testament. So the whole Bible is wrapped up in that statement. And what we see from that statement is that God has given a perfect and a final revelation. And that perfect and final revelation is all in Christ. It's his person and his work, and as we've been saying, all that he has done for his people. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is he given the name Word? What is a word? Or what are words? A word is a means of a revelation being given to you. And so we're used to words. We read books. Apart from the Word of God, we can read good books and so forth. And as we read those books, maybe the works of Spurgeon or whoever, as you read those words in those books, you're getting truth conveyed to your heart. And so we know what words are and what words are for. And so when Christ is called the Word, it means that He is the revelation of God in His own person. It's all encapsulated in Christ. It's wrapped up in Christ. And so that's why He's called the Word. And then He's also called the faithful and true witness. He is called the Alpha and the Omega. Different names belong to the Lord that have to do with His Word, what He has said, what He has spoken, what He brings to us in that sense. And therefore, we are being shown that since He is unchangeable, that means that He, being the revelation of God, He is full and He is perfect in what He says to us, and His Word will never alter, never change. And so we can stand against every attack being made in divine revelation as we have the revelation of God and Jesus Christ brought home to our hearts. And it's on the Word that the devil launches his attack. You take any false doctrine, it comes into being because someone has taken a verse or a passage or whatever out of the Scripture and has perverted it, has given it a meaning that it doesn't have in its own setting, and so on. That's how they operate. They don't bring in something, I shouldn't say that as that never happens. I'm going to say that they don't bring in something from outside, because they do. But all cults, for example, and all liberal doctrines by modernists, they all have their root in taking a verse or a passage and perverting it. Because they want to pass it off as being, this is God's Word, this is the Bible, you know. And I want you to see a new meaning here. And I found this wonderful idea that I see in this Word, or whatever the way they put it. And in that manner, they dupe people. They seduce the minds of people. And they're led astray. And people say, that sounds true. That's great. And people latch onto it. They're led away. But you see, the true Christian has got discernment and understanding as a result of having the Word brought home to the heart and getting a grasp of this fact that who Christ is and what Christ has done is immutable, and on that the true believer stands and will therefore be able to detect and discern there's something wrong there with what is being said by that person, or there's something wrong in that book. And you can be very, very insidious how they operate, because you might read a book and it sounds and reads very well, and then suddenly you'll find a line in the middle of it somewhere that is completely off and is an undermining of some particular truth or doctrine. And what is happening is the devil slips it in that subtle matter, and unsuspecting people can be taken by it. And so we have to therefore read our Bibles. We've got to study the Word, because this is what the Word of God is. It is the special revelation that God has given that's encapsulated in Christ. And as we get a hold of it, then we will not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So Christ is the full and perfect revelation of God, and Christ is the full and perfect salvation of God. Because every false doctrine is designed to raise up or present another way of salvation. That's, again, the agenda of the devil. He attacks the Lord's person. He attacks the Lord's Word, or sorry, the Lord's work. And when he attacks, and he always attacks both, when he attacks the Lord's person, it's with a view to attacking his work. So when he has men teach that Jesus Christ is not deity, that he's not God, then he can move from there to say, well, that means that the work of the cross has no value. It was just there out of mistake, or something happened and things went wrong and he died as a martyr. Oh, he's a good man. He's a great prophet. They will say all these things, but they will never teach that it is the blood that saves. It is the work of the cross that justifies us. They'll never teach that. They will deny that. And therefore, we find that all of these diverse and strange doctrines will always have a bent against the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's all blasphemous to God. But rejoice today that the Lord's immutability ensures that the salvation that He has procured for you is one that will stand the test. I've touched on that already, what I said today, but just to close up with this, apostolic doctrine presents a Christ who makes all things new, who saves to the uttermost, who sends His Spirit into the human heart to write His law there and conform that soul to His own image, who calls, who justifies, who sanctifies, and who glorifies. That's our salvation. But you see, it all rests upon this matter of the Lord's immutability. And so take these words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And not only do you see in them all that I've already said, but you see in them this fact, that with that in view, His immutability, then we are protected from these diverse and strange doctrines. And which is the danger of being, as it puts it here, carried about or carried away, swept away? There is great danger. That's the peril of multitudes, swept away by false doctrine. Think about it today. Why do you believe the truth? Why do you hold on to Christ? Why would you be deeply indignant of hearing or at hearing someone deny the Lord's deity or whatever it might be? Why is that? Because the Lord has got His hand on you and He's put His truth into your heart. And He's showing you that that truth is Christ, the unchangeable Christ in His person and in His work. And thereby you are being kept and safeguarded from all this strange doctrine and spurious teaching with which the world is filled, when all around you there are people who embrace it with all their heart and are swept away, but the sad thing is, finally, they will perish in hell. And so, what a statement. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And may we take it to our hearts, and may we rest on it, and may we rejoice in it today and bless God for such truth as this, and in the will of the Lord, we'll come back, of course, to this chapter and look at it again. But may the Lord bless His truth to you and to all of our hearts and to our webcast viewers as well. Let us bow together in prayer before the Lord. Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless this word of Thine to each one of us, and grant us help and grace through it to see what is written here, what is set before us here, that we have in a nutshell the whole gospel, the guarantee of our salvation, our security. O Lord, may we draw from this word of Thine and live by it continually. Bless it to us now. Be with us, O God, as the morning service will come round, and Thy will, and bless Thy servant who will preach the word, and may Christ be glorified. Hear us, O Lord, we pray, and keep Your hand upon us now. We ask this all for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal praise. Amen.